God of all comfort and strength, we turn our minds and hearts to you this morning. We release our distractions and anxieties to your loving care, and we seek your truth and perspective. You are patient and loving and kind. You bring light from darkness. You bring beauty from ugliness. You made us in your image, and you empower us with your spirit, Lord. Help us to bring light and beauty to this world. Help us to encourage and support one another in love. May we reflect your generous and compassionate heart in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you. Hi, everybody. My name is Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. Just wanted to let everyone know that the Guatemala team is back. They got back earlier this week, and so we're going to be hearing a few stories over the next few weeks from them. But really quickly, briefly this morning, Ben Sandberg is here, I think. Where's Ben? He's going to come up and just share a quick report back for us. So let's give Ben a warm welcome.
Hi, everyone. My name's Ben Sandberg. I was part of the Guatemala team that got back just this past week, the 21-person team. And I just wanted to share a quick story with you all this morning, just because I think a story is a great way to bring you all in on this amazing trip that we had. So I want to tell you about a boy named Wilson. I think we might have an image of him. Yeah, that's him up there. So Wilson is 9 years old, and the doctors told him that he would only live until he was 7. We're not sure exactly what his diagnosis is, but he can't walk. He can't really talk. He needs to be fed, basically completely taken care of day to day on all fronts. So the woman you see in the picture up there with him isn't his biological mother, but she's an elderly woman who never had children of her own and basically just completely gave herself to Wilson. She takes care of him. She does basically everything for him. And she even said to us and to our team that she would die for Wilson, die for this boy. And that really just rocked us because, you know, someone who's not even, you know, her biological son, right? It was pretty incredible. So basically where Cedar Ridge comes into the picture here is we actually helped start constructing a house for this family. They had an adobe brick house that, because of all the rain and storms down there, it's their rainy season, had partially collapsed. So part of our team went and we helped finish kind of removing all this rubble. We helped dig some trenches, basically just do some manual labor so that the actual construction process could happen. And Cedar Ridge actually provides the materials to actually build that new house. So it was just really a tangible way we could help her and help Wilson. But yeah, I just wanted to share that with you all this morning because I was talking to my mom about it when I got back, and she said something that really kind of stuck out to me. She was saying, you know, how incredible is it that this woman would give like Jesus and give like God gives to us, to this boy who in a sense, right, can never pay her back as we would think about it. She was giving loving self-sacrificially, and, you know, Wilson in the sense of how we think about it could never give back to her. And then in the same way, Cedar Ridge is able to come in and provide and be part of God's love to her. And it was just kind of this beautiful connection between our team, the people of Guatemala, you all here at Cedar Ridge, and God's love, and just the kind of beautiful connection of us all providing for each other and showing God's love to one another. So yeah, that's just the story I want to share with you all this morning.
Thanks, Ben. That was great. So we'll be hearing a little bit more from the team over the next few weeks, you know, some other stories as well. So we're in a series at the moment called It's Not About Me. It's a series where we're looking at living life the way Jesus taught and the way Jesus lived, which was this outward, generous, giving life rather than a self-centered, selfish life. And I think we all kind of relate to the fact that that's a struggle, right? I think we all want to live a selfless life. We all want to live generously. We all want to live that kind of life that Jesus talked about. Something very attractive about it, actually, but it's also very hard. It's not necessarily very complicated, but it's a hard thing to put into practice because we have so many needs. And we started off a couple of weeks ago looking at ourselves, recognizing that we need to love ourselves and accept ourselves. And and see ourselves in much more positive light. You know, I had some great feedback after that week. Everybody loved that week when we're talking about loving ourselves. And then last week, we were talking about self-pity, you know, sort of moving into, okay, how can we move from self-pity to a more servant-hearted approach to life? Didn't get quite so much feedback about that week, but this week, we're going to be talking about moving from criticism to encouragement. So let's see how that goes, because, you know, really you're kind of caught out here, because you may not want to give good feedback, but it's about encouragement, right? So I want lots of it afterwards. Anyway, I'm only kidding you. But that's what we're going to talk about today, though. So moving from criticism to encouragement as a lifestyle. I think we live in an incredibly critical culture, right? We're surrounded by criticism. I would imagine everybody in the room here has felt criticized at least once in the last week, right? And I mean, there's sort of several factors to that. I think we live in a very public life now. You know, we're all in a fishbowl in a way. I mean, some of that is, you know, technology and social media, but we're just out there, and we're out there to be criticized. You know, and sort of in a way, I think the whole sort of celebrity culture and public life of culture leads people to be more critical. You know, so there's sort of people, you know, it's kind of interesting. People put themselves out there and then they get a bit upset when they're criticized. I mean, it's kind of like, well, that's what comes with the territory. And yet I think we then learn the habits of being critical. So we start making comments about people who walk past us in the street or who we see sat across from us in a restaurant. You know, we perhaps have those mental comments. You know, criticism has become part of our culture. You know, we have a I think a very personal critical approach as well. You know, we talked about that in the first week, how many of us have grown up with a lot of self-criticism. Perhaps we, you know, got some of that from our family situation. We feel we need to be managed that way, right? We need to keep ourselves on our toes. We need to keep ourselves behaving properly. We need to keep ourselves performing properly. So self-criticism helps in that sense. But then, of course, you know, that's the way we manage ourselves. That's the way we try to manage everybody else. So we become critical out of that. That critical element flows out of us because it's oriented in self. And then, of course, you know, we live in the world has gone crazy, right? I mean, maybe it hasn't gone crazy. Maybe it's always been crazy. But just think of the political climate, the social climate. Think of the violence and the hatred and all the things that are going on. And then all the opinion and all the debate and all the angst and anger and all that's going on in our society at the moment. I think it all those things, all that competitiveness, all that self-criticism, all of our own criticism, all the political culture, I think it's exhausting, right? Does anybody feel tired from everything that's going on, right? That's a rhetorical question. It's exhausting. It's hard, right? It's really hard. And ironically, I think we are perhaps more than ever longing for encouragement, longing for it, and in so much need of it. And yet that lack of it, ironically, kind of makes us more critical. Our exhaustion, our discouragement, rather than causing us to be more encouraging, causes us to be more critical. I saw a great example of what I'm talking about here this week. I was sat in Starbucks waiting for somebody to come to a meeting, which is very unusual because I'm usually the late one, but I was there a little bit early, just sat doing some work. And these two people walked in. I'm not going to talk about age or gender or anything like that, right? But two people walked in, and they kind of had a sort of somewhat sour look on their faces. And one of them said, sort of stood in the door and went, "Stinks of coffee in here," you know. And this was, I'm like, it's freaking Starbucks. I mean, come on. You know, what do you expect? But that was their critique. That, you know, I don't want to walk into Starbucks and smell coffee. It's sort of like, well, you know. But now what I was thinking was, what's the story behind that, right? You know, what's the story? What's the backstory? We'll get into some of these issues in a second. But that causes that person to feel that bitter and that critical. They're not a happy person, right? And it was almost like that, you know, everything that's going on at the moment, culturally and in their lives, is just weighing down on them. And perhaps the only outlet is to say, it stinks of coffee in here, right? So we've got to somehow. I think we can probably all relate to that, right? We've all said things and thought things, perhaps more than we've said, that are pretty critical, pretty mean. you know, about other people, about situations, and, you know, but it's because we're just so weighed down. So we've got to kind of break the cycle. Now, last week we looked at a scripture. Maybe we can just put that one up there from Matthew 7. This is Jesus talking. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So this is another one of those sort of summing up statements of Jesus, saying, okay, if you want to, here's spirituality in a nutshell. Do to others what you want them to do to you. The golden rule, right? And so how can we break this cycle? How can we break this sort of paradox that we're so worn out and so weighed down, so discouraged, and encouragement isn't coming our way? We're so hungry for it. How can we become more encouraging in order that we would receive what we're giving? Like, how can we be the change that we want to see in the world? Okay, so we're going to just take a look at another story of Jesus from Matthew 7 in a second and just explore that a little bit. Let me say, though, first of all, like, I don't think there's anything necessarily inherently wrong with being critical, right? Criticism itself isn't necessarily wrong. I mean, let's face it. Jesus was a great critic of society and a great critic of religion and a great critic of people. But he was incredibly loving. And that seems to be what's behind all this. That is it possible to be critical and loving? In fact, is it possible to have a critical outlook in love and actually that lead to encouragement? We're going to explore that a little bit. Most of us probably fall into sort of half empty or half full personalities, right? Some of us, you know, the glass is half full. For some of us, the glasses are half empty. I think for half empty people, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, right? We probably tend to be more critical. And there's something really productive about that. We can be change agents in society. We can see what needs to happen. We have some critical awareness of how things could be different. But there's a potential downside to that, in that we could be inadvertently discouraging people. So we have to bear that in mind, right? To every strength, there's a weakness. If we're half full people, we're probably very encouraging or positive, optimistic type people, and that's really cool. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever, but we might also be oblivious to what needs to change. We might be somewhat naive. We might even be perhaps in denial about what needs to change. Okay, so to every strength, there's a weakness. So this is not about necessary criticism itself. The issue seems to be judgment, right? When criticism is loaded with judgment. And we're going to explore that through this story, which we're going to look at now. It's kind of a story. Some of Jesus' words from a little earlier in chapter 7 in Matthew. This is towards the end of this great sermon of Jesus's called the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about ethics and life as individuals and in community. It's just amazing stuff. And towards the end of it, he says this: do not judge, or you too will be judged. Okay, so that's a little bit of this. Treat others as you want to be treated. You know, what goes around comes around. I mean, some people call that karma, right? In other words, what we put out there comes back to us. So do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, so let's just think about this. I don't think Jesus is saying here, be careful you don't judge, because otherwise God's going to get you back and judge you. I mean, that doesn't seem to be what he's saying. He's talking about a principle here. It's like, hey, look, the way you treat others is the way they'll treat you. If you're judgmental as a habit, judgment is going to come back on you. I mean, we've talked about that already. Like, you know, as we are critical, as we have a critical perspective on life, that criticism kind of comes back on us in terms of self-criticism or the criticism of others. It's like we reap what we sow. Okay, so these are universal principles, I think, that Jesus is tapping into here. Why do you look, so he goes on to tell this sort of mini story, it's a mini parable. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Moving on. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So there's this beautiful little story, very succinctly put. It's sort of it's a brilliant literary crafted story to show us a deeper reality. there's something kind of cute about it as well, because I think of, when I read this story, I think of Jesus the carpenter. You know, he was a carpenter's son, and he's talking about planks and sawdust in your eye and that kind of thing. And I imagine Jesus pretty often had sawdust in his eye, and maybe had to have some people take sawdust out of his eye. I don't know, I'm imagining, but you know, I'm sure that's what happens when you're a carpenter. So he's sort of using an analogy here that was probably very close to home. But essentially here, Jesus is saying three things, right? Jesus is saying, people have specks in their eyes. In other words, people have problems, right? So Jesus isn't saying there aren't problems out there or that people are perfect. Jesus is saying people have problems, people have specks in their eye. But Jesus is also saying we don't really see clearly, right? So we might think we perceive accurately, but we don't see clearly. That's what we're going to unpack a little bit. And then Jesus says it's possible to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. Right? Interesting, this passage is often, I think, misapplied to mean, oh, don't judge anybody, that means just no engagement. Let's, just walk away, it's none of your business. Now, frequently, when we're critical or when we're judging people, I think it's absolutely none of our business, right? And we've got to, perhaps step one is just working out what's our business and what isn't. But in context of relationship, when we have some kind of engagement, this isn't a cause to just ignore everything or pretend that everybody's perfect. There is actually an engagement that happens at the end of the story where Jesus says, once the plank is dealt with, you can actually remove the speck from somebody else's eye. So there is some engagement there. So we're going to sort of explore that a little bit. So let's just think about this perception issue, though. So Jesus seems to, he's using an analogy. He's using the plank, this big beam, sometimes it's translated as, of wood in our eye. And, it's a sort of a comedic comparison. There's a speck in somebody else's eye. It's a big plank in our eye. I mean, how can we possibly see accurately? I think Jesus is addressing this issue of perspective, right? It may be actually that we only really have a speck in our own eye, like the other person. But when it's in our eye, everything's distorted, right? Because of perspective, So it seems really big. We may not be aware of it, but it's totally distorting our vision. So I think in one sense, the plank represents our distorted perspective, that we don't know the whole story, right? We think we see a speck. We think we know what the problem is, and we have a critical reaction to it, or we may feel we want to say something. But we become judgmental because actually we don't know the whole situation. We may be seeing that situation either totally wrongly, and we're very inaccurate, or we've got no compassion because we don't understand the backstory. I don't know whether you've read the book Blink by Malcolm Gladwell, a great book. It's somewhat controversial. Some of his science is a little bit controversial, but he's looking at this issue of what he terms adaptive unconscious, and it's our ability as human beings to make our minds up really quickly about all sorts of things, for good and for bad. And, it's probably from an evolutionary point of view, it's been really helpful to us because we weigh up a situation and we don't have time to think through all the options. We just have to make some quick decisions. And, that's sort of how perhaps related to intuition. And his point is that actually you can make some really good decisions that way if you don't overthink it. Some people challenge that, okay? So I'm not necessarily advocating for that. But really, I think a really interesting thing he talks about is the way we stereotype, right? We perhaps unconsciously weigh things up and draw conclusions from situations, from something somebody says, the way somebody looks, how they smell, other people that we've encountered, people who they remind us of. I mean, have you ever met somebody who reminds you of somebody you didn't like? And it's hard. It's an immediate barrier, right? I mean, it's irrational. It doesn't make sense, but we apply all these emotions and all this perspective to that situation. So I think what Jesus is saying here is be careful. You don't even know what you're seeing necessarily. You may be seeing in a very distorted way. You don't know the backdrop. You don't know the story there. You don't know what that person's been through. Even if you are seeing accurately a certain behavior, where's that behavior coming from? Right? So that's one thing. So we've got to be careful of. Second thing, and I guess these are three different ways we could describe the plank, or the plank symbolizes perhaps three different things. I'm sure there's more, but these are just three for us this morning. The other one is this, that the plank perhaps represents our own brokenness, right? Jesus is saying, you're looking at this brokenness in somebody else. You're looking at a problem in somebody else. But we all have problems. And those problems of our own distort our vision, right? So we might perceive defensiveness in somebody else. But actually, perhaps it's aggression in us. We might perceive aggression in somebody else. They're attacking me. But maybe actually the problem is we're defensive. We might perceive hostility in somebody else, but maybe it's that we're insecure. And again, I think we can all relate to this, right? Where we've had some of those feelings, you know, and we've worked out actually they weren't being mean. It's kind of coming from within. It's coming from me. And again, I think these are very quick reactions on our part. I think also we've seen that we've been treated that way, right? I mean, it's not hard for us, I think, in certain situations to realize that when we get criticized. When somebody lashes out at us in a meeting, or they say something unkind in a moment, very often it's quite easy for us to separate ourselves from that thing. Man, they must have had a bad day, or they're feeling very insecure at the moment, or whatever it is. But then there's other times I think where we internalize criticism that has come from a really bad source. And it kind of really upsets us and can derail us. I remember a particular situation in my own life where somebody who I knew well and who I really valued their opinion. I still do. They're still a good friend. They said some pretty I didn't even think they were unkind at the time, but they said some pretty devastatingly critical things about me that I really internalized. And it was to do with leadership or my lack of it. And you probably think they've got a point, but they said some pretty mean things, right? Or some very critical things. I mean, I almost changed the trajectory of my life based on trying to process that criticism. And when I talked to that person a couple of years later, because I didn't see them that much for a period of time, they said, "Oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah, I was just going through a really bad time. I was just in a really bad place." And I'm like, I nearly changed my whole life based on this feedback, and it was fun. But and I think actually there was some helpful content in the criticism. Nearly always is, right? Criticism, even criticism that feels like, well, that's way off target. There's usually an element of it that you can help. Just think about it. We can be reacting to things and saying things and responding to things that can derail people just because it's our issue and we think they've got a speck in their eye. But there's this great plank of our own dysfunction and our own problems. And Jesus is saying, I think, be careful about that. Don't judge because you've got issues as well, right? Now, the third thing is, I think, it's sort of, again, related to our own brokenness. Is Jesus just seems to be saying outright, don't be a hypocrite. The plank represents hypocrisy. The plank represents our lack of awareness or perhaps even our lack of willingness to address our own issues. He says, take the plank out of your own eye first, and then you can address issues in somebody else's life. So what exactly does that mean? Well, I think it means address our own issues. Recognize that we're broken too. Even if we don't think it's obscuring our vision and obscuring our perception, addressing our own issues makes us more vulnerable, right? And when we become more vulnerable, when we address our own issues and recognize our own needs, we become more compassionate and perhaps we become more empathetic to others. So as we are honest about ourselves, as we are vulnerable about ourselves, suddenly that speck takes on a whole new context. Firstly, maybe it disappears altogether. Or it's like, it's a speck, so what? What? I don't need to say anything about that. It's not really that big a deal, right? Things, you know, everything changes. Or maybe we can relate to that speck, relate to that brokenness in somebody else, relate to their struggle, relate to their problem in a much deeper way. Rather than it causing us to push them away as an other, we see ourselves as one. We see ourselves as together. We see ourselves as fellow strugglers, people with specks in common, right? And so empathy can grow as a result of us addressing our own issues rather than pointing out everybody else's. What that does then, I think, is empowers us to actually be able to help somebody else. And if you think about it like this, because as I was saying, that story is leading to an engagement where somebody removes the speck from somebody else's eye. And Jesus is saying, well, there's a whole load of work that needs to go on before you actually get to do that. And I think Jesus would say it's removing judgment from the equation to leave compassion and empathy. So as we think about the story and removing the speck from somebody else's eye, I think we've got to think about how does that happen? Well, if I have something in my eye, literally right now, I don't want somebody coming, yeah, let me get that for you. You don't want that, right? You know, it's like, whoa, that's my eye. Well, aren't we even more like that with our lives, with pain in our lives? We don't want some invulnerable, know-it-all, judgmental person telling us how we should do better, right? We want to do that to other people. We don't want to be on the receiving end of that. So we need empathy. We need compassion. And in the context of compassion and empathy, in the context of relationship, in the context of love, we can share at a level where we can be heard more. And again, think about it this way. When has somebody been able to, a friend or somebody close to you, been able to share something, some criticism with you or some pushback or some an observation when you know it's in love and they love you? It's still hard, right? But there's something actually encouraging about it. It helps. Now, let's just look at a few scriptures from that sort of illustrate some of what we're talking about here from the early church. Because the first followers of Jesus, Jesus is obviously talking to a crowd of people who are beginning to try and work out what does this Jesus thing mean? But then in the first century, people are having to really work it out for themselves. Like, what does it mean to be in community? And there's this ideal, right? There's this wonderful ideal that we read about in Acts in chapter 2 and chapter 4, where it says they had all things in common and they were together as one, and that's beautiful. But then also we read Paul's letters writing to churches where they're fighting with each other and criticizing each other and beating one another up, and there's people brushing one another aside, and it's a bit more realistic. So they it's a bit more like us, right? So Paul, in many of his letters and other writers of these letters in the Christian scriptures, are constantly imploring the followers to love one another, to encourage one another, to look after one another. So let's just look at a few of these scriptures that I think illustrate this point. First one is from Thessalonians. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, this context is a church that is really super stressed out. This is probably one of the first Christian writings. First Thessalonians, it's a tricky one to say, is probably the earliest letter of Paul's, and it was written before the Gospels, maybe 20 or 30 years after Jesus. So this is a very early church. It's the church here was, this letter was written soon after it was formed. So, and they're really struggling. They're struggling with the world coming to an end. When is the world going to end? They were all expecting the world to end, and they're all stressed out. And he's in this context of stress and trauma, he's saying, encourage one another, build one another up. So I think we can take a leap from that. Like, when we look at other people, rather than thinking, how do we critique? How do we deconstruct? Let's think about building up and encouraging and doing so because we're all in this together as people with problems, right? As people with weakness, as people who have specks in our eyes. So there's a sort of corporate weakness, if you like, a mutual weakness that can empower us as we sort of do that process that Jesus talked about and aware of our own issues. It empowers us to love one another and encourage one another. Here's another scripture. This is also from Paul in Romans. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Okay, so there's a theme here of building up. But this is coming more from the perspective of strength. Okay, if we go through that process that Jesus talked about, we're actually going to grow and be stronger as people as we address our own issues and as we become more self-aware, as we work at our own dysfunction, we're going to grow. And one of the benefits of growing is that we're more able to help other people, right? Not in a patronizing way, but we're less freaked out by other people's criticism. We're less freaked out by other people's wackiness, right? We're just less stressed out in general, and we're able, out of that place of strength, to really love and support and encourage. part of the reason that we're not doing that is because we're so stressed out ourselves, right, as we were talking about at the beginning. Let's look at another one in James. This is two sections in chapter 3. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. So James here, the brother of Jesus, is talking about speech and how powerful speech is. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I mean, we're talking about this dramatic language, right? He's talking about the use of the tongue. But he goes on to say, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What he's getting at there, and I mean, he is milking the analogies there, right, and the metaphors. He's saying basically, look, we can cut people down with our tongue or we can build people up with our tongue. And so watch speech. Be careful about our speech. And you think of how destructive speech can be. Think of how powerful it is, and yet how beautiful it can be. Think of this. Think of the last time somebody said something really encouraging to you. Just that came out of their mouth. They complimented you, or they encouraged your heart. Just think of how beautiful that was. Just think of how even unusual it is. Just think of how all the reactions we go through, like, do you mean that? Really? Or what are you after? All the reasons we sort of go through in our mind to think that we sort of deflect it because we're just so not used to it. But we have that power to encourage and to build one another up. And then this isn't from the Christian scriptures. This is a proverb from the Hebrew scriptures, which I think is relevant in this case, though, too. Maybe we can look at that one from Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This gets at the issue where, in the context of love, in the context of connection to one another, we get to actually share at a much deeper level. We get to challenge one another in love. We get to in the context of empathy and compassion, we get to challenge, and this faithful are the wounds of a friend. I've talked a moment ago about a less than helpful critique I got from a friend, but I have multiple times through my life from people who I know love me, received feedback and input and help that has been painful and difficult, but it's been encouraging. It's built me up. It's the speck being removed from my own eye, right? And it's been done with love and compassion. And so that's where all this is headed. Let me just share with you three things that these are the sort of the Matthew's irrefutable laws of dealing with a critical environment, okay? So it's from chapter 3 of my best-selling book on... here's the first thing. So three first. All people are nuts, right? So, like, as we interact as a community, at work, in our families, in every situation where we feel critical, right? Let's remember these truths. All people are nuts, and so are we, right? We're nuts as well, right? So I think we spend a lot of time trying to rationalize people's behavior. Why are they doing that? It's just like, well, they're just crazy, But we're crazy. How many times have you done things and think, what did I do that for? Why did I say that? Sometimes we're so messed up, we sort of have an inkling as to why I reacted that way, but I don't really know. I need to do some work on it, and then we kind of put it aside and don't do it and carry on. But we're all crazy. Okay, so in one sense, maybe it's sort of easing up on one another and easing up on ourselves. Here's the next irrefutable truth. Everyone has a story. So if we just take these things into our interactions, everyone has a story. I mean, when that super annoying person criticizes you or just acts in a way that makes you want to criticize them, or walks into Starbucks and says, it stinks of coffee here. Everyone has a story. And we don't know the half of it. What do we know? I mean, I can pronounce judgment on that person that came in and complained in Starbucks, but I don't know what's going on in their life. People who have a go at me, or, you know, and I think maybe because so many people have had reason to have a go at me, criticize me in life, I've kind of built up this more sort of a perspective of doing some of these things, thinking, man, there must be some major issues going on in their lives, because it's clear I'm not the problem. No, I don't mean. But you know what I'm saying, right? You know what I'm saying, that if we could have this perspective of knowing that we're ignorant to so many things, we don't know, right? We don't know what's going on. And then thirdly, everyone is doing their best. Okay, so people are nuts, everyone has a story, and everyone is doing their best. This last one, I think, is a little tricky because, maybe we could put the last parenthesis up, at least let's believe that, right? This is where I think empathy comes in. Because once we believe the opposite, this is a stretch, right? Because once we believe the opposite, it all unravels. If we don't think people are doing their best, then we slip into judgment, right? So somehow we have to believe that people are doing their best. And that I think is super challenging. Let me just make a really quick application of this right now for us as a community. So this will sound really kind of a bit bizarre, but let me think. Sometimes the things we do as a community together, right? So some of this is individual, right? As we grow closer to one another, we're going to see more specks. We're saying we want deeper relationship, right? Part of what Jesus calls us to is to reach out more. You know, as we've been looking at our future and going through strategic planning process, we're talking about closer relationships and reaching out more. Well, that's all about relationship, and it means we're going to see more specks as we get closer. We're going to have more reason to criticize. So these things are really important at an individual level. I think they're also appropriate at a corporate level for us as a community. So for instance, I'm going to give you an example of this. I have to make a financial announcement today, right? Because we're coming towards the end of our financial year, and everybody's going, how did he manage to weave that one in? But when I think about it, I've got to make the financial announcement. How do I do it? Because I know that when we talk about money here, it's kind of prickly and difficult and awkward, and it might be interpreted as we're after money, or we don't think you're giving enough. You know, the leadership here don't think you're giving enough, and it can be perceived as beating up, right? But the reason we're talking about it is because we really believe in our vision. We really believe that all of us believe in our vision, and we have certain needs, right? And so it's a different story. We talked about the backstory for a moment. It's not a story of criticism or beating people up. It's a story of hope and transformation. It's a story of the fact that we don't want to push the plate around and do some of those things that happen in churches. And I think we all love coming to a church where that doesn't happen. But at some point, we have to talk about it and say, we need to resource this vision of ours, this vision for hope and transformation. So we have to do these periodic reminders. And we want to get better at that. We had a meeting, our leadership meeting yesterday all day, and we were talking about needing to get better at communication in general, and including around finances. But I just want to say to you that we're not trying to beat anybody up. But what we are saying is we have this amazing vision together. It needs resourcing. It's all of us together contributing. Some of us are giving maxed out and should not be hearing a guilt message. Some of us could give more and should not be hearing a guilt message, but simply, you get to do this, right? It's not about guilt. It's not about pressure. It's not about all those things. It's an invitation to participate. And maybe we can look at it that way. So I just want to encourage you. We have two more Sundays today and next week in our financial year. You probably saw an email I sent out this week. We have some deficit to make up. So just if you could remind yourselves to give generously, especially over these next 2 weeks, that would be great. And that was, I think, brilliantly done, woven into the message. Did you? Come on. So thank you for the encouragement. I drew it out of you. Here's the other thing I wanted to, another application to make, and it's at this, you know, we talked earlier, and we'll move into communion with this, have a time of communion. So if you, I know if you guys want, the musicians want to come back up, but we're living in really hard times, right? Tragic times. When people light torches and carry swastikas around and say the things that are being said, we absolutely need to stand up and speak out. You know, we were talking about this or praying about this last week, with like two huge challenges that we have, right? First challenge is we need to stand up and speak out. That's what Jesus would do. That's what the prophets in Hebrew times would do. We absolutely need to courageously stand with those who are being hated, stand with those who are being oppressed. At the same time, we have to find a way of love, a way forward, right? And this is where this whole empathy comes in. You know, was it Martin Luther King said, you know, you can't drive out darkness with darkness. Only light can do that. You can't drive out hate with hate. Only love can do that, right? So we have to find the way of light. We have to find the way of love. Our country is so polarized, it's so divided, that it's going to take an incredible and a miraculous amount of love and pain and self-sacrifice along the lines of people like Martin Luther King, along the lines of Jesus, to bring about the kind of reconciliation that's needed. And so I think this is all of this is so applicable at a very personal level, but I think also at a corporate level. How can we build bridges? How can we hear stories? How can we empathize, even with our enemies, in order that a different story can be written, a different way forward can be found, a way that overcomes hate, rather than just trapping hate out there, where it's just going to fester and grow and become even darker and more destructive, and hate into which people, for their own benefit, will tap, right, and manipulate, and there's plenty of that to go around. So how can we find this way forward? And I think that the key is in courageously looking at our own lives. I mean, how many of us, for instance, let me just ask this question, and I don't put your hand up. I'm putting my hand up to confess this. How many of us have had a political conversation in the last year, let's say, in which we have lost it, or we've said things that weren't helpful, right? Even if we think they were right, we've kind of lost the argument. We realized, oh, that wasn't the point, right? Because we're not operating out of a place of love and compassion and empathy. And that doesn't mean justifying or agreeing with or condoning what we see and what we disagree with. But we have to find a way with one another, where there's disagreement, to listen to one another's story and hear one another's story, and to at a much larger scale seek reconciliation and seek another way forward. And even talking about these things is tricky, because there's so much at stake. But one thing that has struck me over the last few years, actually, is how even in our own community, I think as we've opened more dialogue with people of color, and as we've looked at issues of racial reconciliation, even in the small ways that we have done, I've heard, and I felt this myself, I've heard many white people say, it's exhausting, it's such hard work. And I think what's happened is we've simply tapped into the story of the African American community in our culture and in our church, and the African American community live with that all the time. Racism is not a new thing, right? It's something that is in our face now, perhaps more than ever. But there are people in our community that have had to walk with this for years, for centuries, and we get to share that burden. We get to engage with that story. We get to participate in that story. But we can only do that if we're really willing to listen, if we're really willing to empathize. And this is what, I mean, I think what Jesus is talking about here cuts right to the heart of the human condition. It's huge. And If we can enter into it, that and you know, I was saying earlier, this is a beautifully crafted little story. There's something incredibly simple about it, where Jesus just asks these rhetorical questions. How can you do this when you've got that? If we could enter into the mystery of this, enter into the depth of it, something really beautiful could come out of it, I think. And that is so much needed by our community. And as we have communion, we have this example, right, of sacrifice. We have this example, the ultimate story of empathy, where rather than returning hatred for hatred, rather than returning darkness for darkness, Jesus only returned love, even to the point of death. Jesus only returned love. And that love was so powerful, it brought Jesus back to life. That the sacrifice was so huge that it generates so much power of love that Jesus bursts back into life, because that's the true story of the universe. That's the real story of the universe. It's a story of love. God is love. Love overcomes. Love is what ultimately this whole thing is about. So we are this morning celebrating, not judging. We're celebrating encouragement. We're celebrating love. We're celebrating empathy. We're celebrating our need for it, to receive it, and we're celebrating our need to give it. So our desire to give it. So as we come forward, let's bear that in mind. Let's think about, as we take the bread and wine, let's think about how can we move from criticism to encouragement, even when that means talking about issues, problems. How can we become more empathetic and build bridges? How can we be participants in reconciliation? And we have discussion questions for this week again, which kind of get into some of those issues and ask some questions that I hope you can think a little bit more about and discuss in groups. You can get those outside on the table. They're also online. So let's just close our eyes and pray, and then everybody's welcome to come up and take the bread and wine. We also have places at the side here. You can give generously to the church, and we have people at the back who would love to pray with you. If you're feeling discouraged this morning, we'd love to pray with you, so do come on back. But let's pray. Lord, we give you our lives. We just, the whole thing, we just offer it up to you. And in this moment of personal and in some sense private space, we just want to let our guard down and be vulnerable and recognize, Lord, our desperate desire for love and encouragement, our desperate desire not to be judged, our deep desire to be understood and heard. And Lord, we also open ourselves to the challenge to be that to others, to be that force in the world. So as we come to the table, heal us, heal our broken hearts, that we might be empowered to love. Let love drive out hate. Let light drive out darkness. And you, God, you are love. You are light. So come, we pray. Amen. So please come forward. Take the bread and wine.
Would you stand with us for this last song?